Well, I tried a little experiment. There's a lot of experiments going on this morning. We're using a lot of what I normally don't do, some video aids. And yes, there's an actual video clip coming later. Be impressed. I didn't have much to do with it, but it's going to be there, I think. Another experiment is there's actually some homework. It's voluntary. There's a on the back table back there. There's homework for this week. And, you know, I've had a few people discuss with me that they often have tried to discuss, attempted to discuss the message with another person, sit down and talk about it. And maybe the conversation was a little bit kind of wanted to say something but hadn't thought it all through. Well, I think this would be a handy tool for you to sit down with your family, guys, or just some friends or a group of two or three or whatever you wanted to use it for. So we'll experiment. We'll try it. We'll see if I can keep it up, and we'll see if it is of value to you. If it is, then we'll keep going. But so there's about, I think there are 24 or 25 copies on the back shelf back there. So grab one. You can grab it now if you'd like, but you really won't need it till later, I don't think. It'll be in partnership with your notes on the back of your bulletin. So it will help you think through the message and to apply some things. So we'll see what comes of it. Okay. And here we have a map that's a little clearer than last week. But I wanted to orient you. What? Oh, is that what that's for? Thank you, Carlson. It would have been too much if I'd have had the laser pointer. I know it would have been too much for you. But this, at least, it does not have any bark on it, so we're good. Let's see if I can orient you here. So, most of what we're going to look at today takes place in Asia, sometimes called Asia Minor, which is the modern country of Turkey here. And over here is all the way from Philippi down to Achaia down all the way to Corinth. What? Oh, Keith. Okay. Okay. I got this. Man, I cannot win today. So, that's an odd shaped turkey. But the colors we can see, this is nice. So, we have, Turkey here. This is where Turkey, and this is Greece, all through here, modern day Greece. So that's where the journeys 1 and 2, that's where they take place, is basically Turkey and Greece. And so just to orient you a little further, this is the Aegean Sea, and if I'm looking at this right, this is the Bosphorus, which is the waterway that it splits. Istanbul is a city, it's a huge city. It kind of borders the east and the west. It sits right on the border of Turkey. It was called Constantinople. What is that? Oh, there it is, right there. Byzantine. It was Constantinople. First, it was Byzantine from the Byzantine Empire, and the Bosphorus goes up here to the Black Sea. If you follow the Aegean Sea out, this is the Mediterranean. Mediterranean, as you know, stretches all the way from the Suez Canal down here. Below Israel, Egypt, so it goes through here to the Red Sea, all the way to the Mediterranean, stretches here to Spain, to the Straits of Gibraltar, out to the Atlantic Ocean, just to kind of orient you here. So you have Turkey, and then you have Syria, which is like modern-day Syria. This is going to be their starting place. And then, of course, you have Lebanon, and then Israel here. So if that kind of orients you. Here's Jerusalem, but most of their starting place is going to be out of Syria, which Antioch is really, now Turkey claims that. So it's kind of right on the border of Syria. Does that orient you just a little bit? There were some questions last week about where we were as we were talking about this. Another question that we had was the dating. And I know this is it's kind of simple, but it's a lot of people get confused about BC and AD. AD is just the Latin abbreviation, and it's the year of our Lord. So when we say 2012 AD, that's 2012 years from the birth of Christ. And so when we're talking about 48 or 49 AD, when these journeys started taking place, that's 48, 49 years after the birth of Christ. And for all you guys out there that like calendars and all that stuff, well, I know there's some dating issues that say that Jesus was born in 4 BC, which sounds crazy, but we won't get into all that. So, and I guess if you were to go further from Greece, then, you know, right, you run into Bulgaria, Albania, Serbia, Croatia, and then into Poland and Germany, Austria, the more familiar European countries there. So everything that we talk about today will basically take place somewhat in Israel, Jerusalem. It'll take place in modern-day Turkey and Greece, just to orient you. So our first, is that helpful to stay up there, or maybe we'll shut that down until we need it in a minute, Brian? It does take a little bit to power up, I guess, but. So our first journey that we looked at, Paul, it took about a year, and it was 48 to 49 AD, and it was all through. Of course, I turned to look at my map, and I just told it to go away. So it was a short trip through Galatia, southern Galatia, to the island of Crete, and then just a little loop up, you remember, through Perga and Derbe and Lystra, Antioch, Pisidia, and those. And Paul's going to visit those churches that they started there about three more times. He's going to go through there the second journey. He's going to come back through those towns, and then he's going to hit them again later. And you see that pattern develop. You see a lot of patterns develop as we go through this with Paul, with the missionary team. One thing is that the missionary team develops. And it's almost like Paul left with Barnabas first. Then it was like, man, we can't do this, just the two of us. We need more help. And they begin to gather, and sometimes you'd have 15 of them traveling together. And a lot of that team, and what you'll find, is as important as the harvest is to Paul. You can't deny the absolute importance of the harvest to Paul. He's given his life for that. Yet, he will not place the harvest above his partners and his team. And there's some, we'll see that develop as he goes along. And so we'll see him on two fronts. We'll see him invest his life in the Timothys, the Titus, and those, and Luke, and Barnabas, and all, and there's quite a list of guys that he will invest much time in. And some of them are younger, some are older. Just to get an idea, Paul, on most of these journeys, when he started, he was a little bit younger than I am now. Timothy was probably about Tyler's age. So to give you a little flavor of what kind of age. So he was not a young man, pretty young man when he started off doing these journeys. And so he was, by the time he gets through, you know, he's not a young guy. And he's been beat up, but he's still going. Until they cut his head off. He's going, he goes till he's done. And so we'll look at the second journey. Last week we went from Antioch, that's in Syria, all the way, you remember, across. He revisited the churches that had started recently in Asia or in Turkey. He went all the way across Turkey, crossed the Aegean Sea over into Greece, and there we left him in Philippi, where a church was started there in Philippi. It's good as you go through this, and some of this is just, I know some of this is not applicable to your life, but it is applicable to helping you understand the Bible better as you read this through. So it's valuable. And it's valuable, I think, to have these pictures in your mind, to have some idea of dates and times. You know, you read the book of Galatians, I think you probably can have a little better feel now. Okay. That's probably the first letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote after his first journey. Took that year, went back to Antioch, and he wrote back to those churches. So now, on the second journey, you're going to see Paul, he's going to visit Thessalonica. And then he's going to keep going on down to Corinth. When he gets to Corinth, he's going to write two letters back to the Thessalonians. So it was written on this second journey, two letters. So That takes us where we've covered basically the time in the history of writing of three letters of the New Testament. So those are helpful as you help you understand the New Testament a little bit more. So Acts 16. Let's see. Let me open up there. He's coming back through the ones we just mentioned, Derbe, Lystra, and that's where he picks up probably Timothy, already saved on one of the earlier journeys. Timothy joins him and becomes an awesome co-laborer, like a son to Paul. And then Paul goes to Philippi and writes a particularly warm letter to the Philippians. And you remember the conversion of Lydia there, the conversion of the jailer. And you remember that struck me about Lydia? There's a whole theme that just starts coming to the surface here. That Lydia, her joyful, immediate availability to God. Do you know how we tend to do this when a new believer, and we say, oh, calm down, don't give all your money. Calm down, you know, just relax, back off a little. I don't think we should do that. I don't think we should let them give it all, give themselves fully, because we restrain them, and then they develop that pattern of restraint, and it's hard to ever break it. It's hard to ever break it. Let people be radical. Lydia was radical. Lydia was saved one day, basically started a church in her home the next day. That's how it went. She gave her, it was costly to her. Not just in privacy, not just in money, but risk, real risk. And so this is, her home became a kingdom, I mean really, her home became this kingdom outpost and a place of activity and disciple making. She was available to the Lord and everything she had was. And then, still in Acts 16, that's when Paul and Silas were beaten. They were in prison, the Philippian jailer. Probably the fruit of, don't you think it would have an impact here? These guys have been beaten. They're thrown in jail. It's in the middle of the night. They're in stocks. And the guys are singing, rejoicing. I believe this had a bit of an impact on the jailer and the rest of the prisoners there. And the jailer and his family also. So this is the beginning of the Philippian church here. And it's no wonder that Paul has special affection for these people. There's a special warmth for them. When he writes back to them, you'll see. And he talks a lot about joy to them. Don't you think that would have an impact on them? Here's the guy that was beaten up in stocks in prison, and he's singing songs. And then he's going to talk to them about joy. I bet they listened. So, and then we also talked a little bit about how these churches grew. And we read that song from Casting Crowns, City on a Hill. And how when each part does its part, and that's the pattern we see develop in these churches. Each part acting like Lydia. Each part giving themselves fully to the cause. And these churches grew. They didn't grow because of some attractiveness to the world. They grew because they were real and because each part, they were giving themselves fully to the cause and the purpose of Christ. So, as I look at, we're going to do something a little different here today. Normally when we do this, I'll reveal a little of my method to you. So, usually when I preach is that I'll build a case first. So we'll go through the technical details, and it's a little bit, sometimes it's a little dry, you gotta just get in there and work. But I'm building a case to offer application. Do you see what I'm saying? For you teachers? It's that, you know, build a case. You don't challenge people right out of the gate. First you build your case. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And then at the end you go, okay, this is not me, I've just shown you, this is what the Bible says. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to respond? Are you going to live for God? So I'm starting that pressure a little early this morning, okay? We're going to start that before. I'm counting on last week and the week before to build my case. And then When we get through this application, then we're going to continue on with the journey and try to wrap that up this morning. That's where we're headed. Does that make sense? We're on the second journey. We're halfway through. We just left Philippi. But we're going to stop right outside of Philippi, and we're going to discuss this. Okay, we've seen the first journey. We've seen the first half of the second journey. And this missionary team, they failed some. They haven't always been successful. But they have been fruitful. They have been fruitful. Churches have been planted. People have been saved. And not, I don't mean just cursory. I mean people have saved and given themselves, like Lydia, fully to the cause and the purpose of God. So what is it about these guys that made them so fruitful and made those churches just whoosh? What made that happen? What was it? We all know, okay, it was the Holy Spirit. We know that. But why were they used? Why were they used? What was, as we look and we examine them, what was it about them? And so we've looked at a few things here, and one of the things about the homework that I wanted you to do is that as you consider your call and the next steps in your life, and this has been something we've talked about recently a lot, they go through and here's some things. This isn't everything. These are a few things. This is some things about this missionary team. This is some attributes of them. And I believe that these are some of the reasons, not everything, some of the reasons that they were used by God in such a great way to bear such abundant fruit. One is, they had an eternal perspective. And let's go to some things that what Paul says about eternal, real quickly. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Remember, he visits Corinth on this journey too. He'll be there soon. 4:17 and 18. For our light, remember, these are reasons I believe they're fruitful. So we take these, we try to apply these to our own lives. Later this week, we look through these and we see, what things do I need to change, submit to God in, that I could be more fruitful, that I could fulfill the call and take the next steps that God's calling me to. They had an eternal perspective, and this shows it. For our light and momentary troubles, his troubles weren't light. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's just a little brief, just a glimpse at the eternal perspective of Paul. And that's one of the things that made him so fruitful. Now, when I say, and we say Paul's journeys here, and I kept changing, I'd say Paul's journey, and then I would change it to just the second missionary journey, because it wasn't just Paul's journey. There were part, and this is the classic way to describe it, so I just went ahead and stuck with it, Paul's journey. But this was not just Paul. This was a whole group. This was the church. This is what they were doing. So, the second thing is that they heard from God. Paul and Barnabas particularly there in Acts 13. God said go, and they actually heard him say it in some shape, form, or fashion. He didn't say it in an audible voice, but they heard God. They were in a place to hear. How do I know they were in a place to hear? Well, look at what they were doing when they heard. They were worshiping. They were praying. They were fasting. They were with the body. They were in partnership. They were listening to each other. They were praying. Their focus was on the purpose and the cause of God. They heard from God. Sometimes it can take us a while to hear from God because we're not in a place to hear from God. They were in the Word. They were praying. They were in solid fellowship. They were listening to leadership. They were seeking God. They were in a place to hear. Next, they were already laboring. They had already taken on the mission. They were doing what God had already told them to do. You see how God works. I'm not limiting God here, but in a general way, He doesn't just give us 5 steps to take. He gives us a step to take. And we take action, and we live it, and He gives us another step to take. So that's why I'm always asking you, what's your next step? What's your next step? But really, to get that next step, you've got to be doing the one He's already told you. You need to be doing the one He already told you. And that's what they were doing. They were actively serving God. They were laboring hard. They had already taken on the mission. You see, this contributed them to be able to hear, okay, go. Take this journey and go. They were in a place to hear because they were already laboring. And they did what God called them to do, and they didn't hedge on it. You know what I mean? They didn't say, well, wait till I have enough money saved. They didn't say, wait till I have a bigger team. They didn't say, well, that's a pretty good loop, but let's take there's a little shorter route, more efficient way we could do this. No, they did once. They did it just like God said. And they didn't try to get the most benefit for themselves out of it. Well, there's this nice little seaport place, a Crete, that I'd like. You know, God takes us to those places. He blesses us. He does. Takes us to places like Hawaii. He does those things. And it's awesome. But you see, we don't try to squeak out our personal benefit, and it squeezes out God's real purpose. And we could actually hear from God, be taking steps, and be concerned about our benefit so much that we lose the mission. We don't get done what God... So they did without hedging. And some people do ruin it by trying to gain some personal benefit out of it. Or trying to avoid the surrender or the sacrifice. So one step and then another. You do that step fully. And next, on your outline there, they were willing to be poured out. I really believe if you were to take all this list to God, you were to take it to God and say, am I here on this? Am I here on this? Talk to somebody that knows you well. Discuss it. And if you get these, I believe you will hear from God. I do. And be effective and fruitful. So they were willing to be poured out. They were willing to do anything for the sake of the call. They knew there was a cost. Most of us will dabble with the cost, but we will avoid it. There is a cost. And there's also a promise. This thing that only God can do. There's a cost. There's also the promise of joy. I've told you these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy would be complete. That you'd have full joy. And that promise is right, and I've told you this many times, that promise is right there in the midst of the challenge to go and make disciples. And then he says there's the cost. It'll cost you everything. And then he says, oh, there's great joy in it. You'll never have joy like you'll have if you follow me in this. But there's a cost. There's a cost to it. And you could read about that in Romans 15:11, and also a little bit in Romans 15:13. I'll let you look those up on your own. And this is a quote that I think it's Jim Elliot, but I'm not absolutely certain. Investing in the harvest is worth it, even if you invest all you have. That's how they lived. That is how they lived. And they were fruitful. And they prayed. They prayed. They prayed at the beginning. They prayed in the middle. They prayed in the end. They prayed. And they prayed. And they continued to pray. So when you're going through these letters, you see, if you're reading through Thessalonians, you're reading through Philippians, and you're reading through Ephesians, and you see a prayer in there, I'd like you to pay close attention to that prayer. This is real. Paul's out there. This is one of the things, these guys, that made them fruitful. They prayed. They asked God for specific things about these people that they were ministering to. But we're going to pause here. We'll look at this example. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Okay, he's about to go to Thessalonica. But then he wrote this after he'd already been there. We pray night and day most earnestly we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as our love does. See, these are the things that Paul was praying for. So if this is an attribute of fruitful laborers, then this needs to be an attribute of us, that we pray. And these are the kind of things that we pray about. We pray that the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does to you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. So, I won't go on and read the one in Ephesians. There's another example. You can read that. It's an example of Paul's prayer. Love. This is an attribute of his. Well, it's not really his, is it? It's an attribute of Jesus. It's in him. It's Jesus' love. But he has it. He has it. It's controlling him. The love of Christ. They invested their lives whenever there was opportunity. You see, if he's sharing the gospel out on the riverbank, I believe that those people sense, or maybe he's in the synagogue, and maybe he gets run out of town, there's never the opportunity to invest in those people like he would like to. There's a sense, and I believe some fruit from, even though he didn't get to, they could tell he would if he could. He loved them. He would if he could. I would, man, if there was opportunity, I would invest my life in you. I would. I want to. I desire to. He was willing to do it. I believe that opened, just that attitude, that love that he had, opened more doors for the gospel for him. He was not just a truth teller. He was a truth teller backed up by love. That's the way he shared the gospel. Remember, with the Thessalonians, he said, I shared the gospel with you in my life as well. Well, we're right here. I guess we could read some of this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Well, that's not the one I was looking for. I believe it's supposed to be 2, 7 and 8. I think I changed it on your outline, but I didn't change it on mine. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Sure, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day. And then 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you. Here you go. Father's Day. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. You see, he had that attribute of a father, of telling of the faithfulness of God, of loving them, caring for them. He had that fatherly attribute. They all weren't his children, but he was like a father, a spiritual father to them. Encouraging, comforting. So these are things a father does in the body and in his family. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So, real quick word for the Father, since it's Father's Day. The two L's. Love and lead. How do we lead? Show the way. Show the way by going first. That's how we lead. Now, we lead in other ways too, but that is foundational. So, you can remember those. The two L's. You love and you lead. So, that was an attribute of theirs. That was an attribute of these fruit-bearing missionaries. The next was truth, is that they were not afraid to. They spoke the truth, and when the time was right. It may have been after they'd invested their lives in them. It may have been upon the first meeting. We don't make rules like that. We follow the Holy Spirit. We have the love for them. We're willing to invest our life in them, but we're willing to speak the truth when the time is right. And we can't tell exactly when that time is right. So they spoke the truth with power. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. And I want you to believe, that you can do this. Because where did Paul's power come from to speak the gospel? It came from the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Where does the power come from for you to share the gospel and the truth? The same place Paul's came from. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. For we know, brothers, loved by God, He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, the truth. That's what you're talking about there, the truth. Our gospel came to you not simply with words. If you're given it simply with words, it doesn't work out very well. It didn't come simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us. So he lived among them. He loved them. He gave us, invested his life in them. And he shared the truth for them with power. Because all these other things we already talked about were in order. Paul and the missionary band were ready for the spiritual attack that was going to come because they were out there. They were out there in enemy territory. So, remember, our first line of defense in my mind, thunk, is the shield of faith. Because here come the fiery darts. You're out there, here they come. Do you have the shield of faith to get down behind when they're raining in upon you? Catch them. They were ready for spiritual, and they drew strength from God and from one another. What do you call that when Paul and Silas are locked down in stocks in the Philippian jail, and they're singing praises to God? Who are they drawing strength from? They're drawing strength from God. But don't you think Paul was pretty happy to have Barnabas there with him? They were drawing strength from one another and from God. They drew strength from God and from one another, and they worshiped. And I've got one more. We're almost ready there, Bri. Are you with me, Bri? Okay. Put a like on that. Okay. Last one. Okay? We went through all this list. Now the last one, we've already mentioned it. It's pretty complex. And I've had to dig in to the commentaries, into much Greek, to understand this one. This is an attribute of them. They went. Yeah. They went. They actually did what God called them to do. They obeyed. They went. They didn't know that we would be studying this and poring over it 2,000 years later. They didn't know if churches would be planted and scripture would be wrote. They didn't know they would be stoned and thrown in prison and see many come to know Christ. But they went. They didn't just memorize the Great Commission. They obeyed. They went. And you know, as I think about this, there's something, there's a verse in Proverbs 24:16 that really encourages me. Because if you're going to do this, you will not always succeed. And if we could get this down, I think it would be very helpful. 24:16. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. When we don't do all this stuff that we talked about, when we don't do this, we don't throw our hands up and give up and say, I can never love like Jesus loved. I can never share the truth like Paul shared the truth. I can never... Wait a minute. What does a righteous man do? If he didn't do it and he should have, he repents. And then he's right back up. He gets right back up. Are you a righteous person? Are you going to fall? We're going to fall. Get back up. Get back on your feet and go. Get back up. You know what happens if you get on your feet? You're at risk of falling. You know? If you lay down all the time, you're never going to fall. But if you get on your feet and you go and you do, you're at risk of failing and falling. But what do? You repent. You get back up. You go. You're sent. So, this addresses some of that. Are we ready, Bri?
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says, is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, I tell my daughter, hey Rach, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? And talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I have to start making disciples.
So how many Christians do you know? Quite a few, I would think. How many disciple makers do you know? We're all called. But I bet everybody could repeat the Great Commission, as he was saying. They got on a ship, or they walked, and they went to this town, and they went to that town. And they went. And they did. They went. They did what God had asked them to do. Really commanded them to do. You get up. You get up, which is put you at risk of falling. But you get up and you take the next step. You know, the next step, don't complicate it. The next step might be so simple as trusting God. Real trust. No matter what's going on, it's real trust. It's believing that God is faithful. That might be the next step. And then when you fall and you don't trust, you repent and you trust Him again. Failure does not defeat us. It does not. We repent. We repent. Well, that is nothing greater than that for us. Repentance. Are you not right? Quit. Why do you put it off? Just repent. Just repent and get right. And then you can hear from God. And then you can take the next step. Do you have a lack of faith? That's sin. Repent. Repent. Come back. So I'll come back to this verse, which was written from a prison in Rome on Paul's fourth missionary journey, courtesy of the Roman government. Written to a church that he had started on his second missionary journey, which we're on right now, the second journey, which I thought we would cover today. So let's believe this together. Let's believe this. This was written. Paul stopped for one day in Ephesus on his way back. And he couldn't stay. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But there was a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. He said, I can't stay, but you guys stay. And they stayed. You know what? They started a business there. And they stayed a few years. When Paul comes back, there's a church. There's a church. This faithful couple. They stayed. They went. They did. They took the next step. They trusted God. They knew it wasn't just Paul that could do these things. This was written to the church at Ephesus. And Priscilla and Aquila were probably still there reading it. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:20.